Thank you, Brother Rigsby, for leading us in songs, and Brother Casey for that fine prayer. It's good to see everyone tonight, and as we look out over the audience, this is a good-looking group. I just want you to know that. Grace and I are just thrilled to be with you here at Redland Road, and we are so encouraged by your love for God, your love for the Scriptures, and your love for each other. We miss Brother David Phillips tonight. Brother and Sister Phillips, we look forward to their return as they are out of town. And we are tonight going to be studying the subject of what will you do with your treasure. I'd like to share a scenario with you before we get into the Scriptures. And just imagine, I've got a friend, Grace and I have a friend, close, actually kind of a relative of sorts, who we think, or at least he hinted to us, that he might very soon become rich. I mean very rich. I mean, like, don't be surprised if a helicopter comes for you and Grace and picks you up and takes you toward Orlando rich for a conference, you know, that kind. Don't worry, for a conference or something like that, kind of rich. And so we thought, well, that's nice, and we've been praying for our brother. Hope it would be wonderful if something like that happened for him. We think he's been a good steward with what he has had so far, and we just look forward to that. We just would wish him well. Now, that's been a few weeks, and it was supposed to happen within a few days, and it hasn't happened that I know of yet, all right? And so we'll see. And if we become somehow associated very rich, we won't tell you. No, I'm just kidding. The reason why I said that is because it's kind of a lead-in. It's a lead-in to some advice. And the advice is, what would you do if you became, if you'll pardon the expression, filthy rich all of a sudden? And this is on, like, U.S. News, and it's advice. And it says, and I don't know why I was reading it, except for I was thinking about this. And here's, if you'll bear with me, because it will lead right into our lesson on what will you do with your treasure, okay? Now, it isn't likely, I don't guess, that you or, in our case, we will become fabulously rich overnight, but it could happen. A rich uncle could leave you in his will. Warren Buffett, you know, the Quicken Loans, the March Madness, pick all 67 winners of the bracket thing could happen to you, and you could win that $1 billion that he promised. Or it could be something else. But what would you do? What should you do if you came into lots of money overnight? Here is what the experts say. And there are about five things here. Number one, if you can help it, tell almost no one. Does that make sense? It says because you may not be able to prevent everyone from finding out. In fact, if you were to, and I do not recommend this, I do not play the lottery, and that's a whole other sermon about gambling, but if you were to win, your names would be in the newspaper. States, by the way, have an agreement you would have to sign that says if you win, we're going to publish your name. It's part of their marketing. It's good for their publicity. It wouldn't be good for you, but it'd be good for them. All right? If you can, Sally Merhern says, keep your mouth shut. She's an estate planning attorney, and she had a client that won $2 million in a lottery, never told anyone other than his wife. That was a good thing to do, but he did not tell his parents, his children, his coworkers, friends, or anyone else. And he said it was very difficult, but it was worth it. Why? Because when you become rich like that, the friends that you haven't seen in years show up, and they are not your real friends. In fact, you may even have some enemies. True story of an Indian migrant worker who won $1 million in June of 2012 in a lottery. He told everybody. He was so happy, and I guess he thought everybody would be happy for him. He tipped a clerk $100 and just spread the news. Well, that was in June. And in July of that year, one day after he received a check, and remember it was a $1 million payoff, he received a check for, after taxes, $420,000, and he was poisoned, and he didn't make it. They still haven't figured out who did that. So if you can help, don't tell anybody. Number two, as long as possible, do nothing. Don't spend unusually large amounts of money, because the last thing you want to do is blunder into an expensive purchase that you can't return and will soon regret, all right? Third, hire a good team, like an estate planning attorney, and more importantly, a tax accountant. If we have any accountants in the congregation, you might appreciate that plug. But there was a client that won $70 million in a lottery. Again, don't do lotteries. But because in previous years he never had enough income to file for taxes, he just did what he always did, and that is didn't file taxes. And so by the time he came to this tax attorney, he was already in trouble with the IRS. Another thing is to be careful with your dealings with friends and family, because everybody's going to hit you up for a loan. They're going to think you're a bank, so you're going to have to start thinking like a banker. And you ask them to apply for loans. Just kidding. And number four or five, I don't remember, don't lose your head. But this is the last one. Stay grounded and stay safe as possible, because money does not guarantee happiness. And just as you've seen stories in the press of overnight millionaires on their way up, you're likely familiar with the same people on their way down. All right, so I thought that was pretty interesting. That grabbed our attention, made us kind of think. We're kind of daydreaming. Now, what would we do if we came in to all that money? Well, let's change gears a little bit, and let's think of it from the biblical perspective. There are four examples in the Bible that I thought of, I'm going to give to you tonight, of money or treasures and how it was handled. If you want to turn with me, we will look at it. Now, two of the examples are not good ways of doing it, and you'll see why. Two of the examples are better ways or more wise ways of dealing with it. All right, number one way is if you have a lot of money, to show, first of all, this is not a good thing to do, is to show it off. All right, turn with me to Isaiah, and I should have given you a little bit longer heads up to find the Old Testament book of Isaiah. I'll speak slowly. Chapter 39, and chapter 39 is in this intermission in the book of Isaiah. You know, it's full of prophecies against the kingdom of Judah. Well, in about 36, you start getting into narratives, the story about Sennacherib, the Assyrians, and Isaiah's response to that, and so forth. And Hezekiah's life is extended, chapter 38. And then chapter 39, you're still in the narrative before you jump back into chapter 40, into the prophecies against them. But let's read together a few verses of Isaiah chapter 39. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. Now, he's the king of Judah. He's a good king Hezekiah. I mean, he's not perfect, but he's a good king. All right, for he heard that he had been sick and recovered. And remember, if you go back to chapter 38, you'll see Hezekiah had been sick and then he recovered. So this Babylonian king was wanting to congratulate them. So Hezekiah was pleased with them, these envoys, these ambassadors. And he showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. He gave them the royal tour, to pardon the expression, showed them everything. And by the time they had seen this and that, there was more, and there was more, and there's more. If you've ever been to, what's the place in North Carolina? That big house up there? Built more, something more, just a lot more. I don't know, a lot more than I have. A big, big place. We haven't been there, thought about it a few times, but haven't been there. You may have been there. Graceland, go in Graceland, look at everything, see. You can see how fascinating it would be to see this. The Babylonian ambassadors would be oh so curious about this Israelite king, about this king of Judah, Hezekiah, obviously healed by God, and they're fascinated by this, and Hezekiah shows them everything. Was it the right thing to do? Verse 3, the prophet Isaiah went to King Hezekiah, and he said, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they came to me from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? Now, I'll stop there. Your Bible may already be marked at this place, because this would be a perfect text for another sermon. What have they seen in your house? You know, and I'll just, one of these days, if I ever get a chance to be up here again, I may do a sermon on that, so I'm going to give you a heads up so you can be thinking about it. What have they seen in your refrigerator? What have they seen in your garage? What have they seen on your walls? Okay, all right, that's enough of a preview for that. What have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. All right, so them giving them the tour, look at everything I have, was an object lesson that it's all going to be gone one day. So maybe that's an approach we need to think about. If we have money or wealth, do we show it off? We want other people to brag on us. We want us others to admire it. And that apparently is not the best approach, because it could all be gone just like that. All right, let's go to another example. Example number two. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. And another approach is to hoard it for ourselves. Luke chapter 12, and let's look in verse 16. And the context for this is there were some folk, two brothers apparently arguing about money, and Jesus warned them about covetousness. In verse 16 of Luke 12, he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Let me stop here for just a second. Now, I remember looking at this, especially, and sometimes when you first look at something, maybe years ago, you look at this and go, what's the big deal about this? He didn't have enough room, so he decided to make more room. What's so bad about that? A lot of people expand their warehouse. Well, if you think it through, then you've got some problems. Number one, what could he have? First of all, the fact that he had a full house means what? It means that he had plenty. He had plenty. He had all that he could store. His attention should have been turned somewhere else. What do good old Alabama folk do when you've got more corn? This is almost a hint. Corn and beans and peas. Than you can handle? Well, you probably put some up. That's a wise thing to do. Maters, I should throw in maters. All right. But if you have extra, you know what I've seen? You know what you've seen? You know what you do? You bring it to share. Just the other day at work, I remember one coworker said to another, hey, I want to show you something. And what? He said, well, show me what? He said, you've got to look at this. Showed him, took him over to a sack, and there was a sack full of corn. He had had lots of corn already, and he wanted to share. Isn't that a good thing to do? That's a good thing to do. Now, this man that Jesus is talking about did not have sharing on his agenda. What did he have on his mind? He had retirement. Retirement, I don't mean like today. I mean retirement as in do nothing good. Just think inwardly. And that was his problem. And because of that, because he thought about himself, he did not think about sharing or anything like that, God said to him, verse 20, "Thou fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will those things be that you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Is it wrong to have surplus in the bank account? No, it is not. Is it wrong to have extra? No, it is not. But you've got to remember that you are a steward. Who owns it? Think of Psalm 24 in verse 1, and it says, "The earth is the," help me church, "the earth is the," okay, "the earth is the Lord's," all right, now, "and the fullness thereof." All right, maybe I should, y'all are used to PowerPoint, aren't you? Okay, PowerPoint says, all right, that everything belongs to the Lord. And if we think along those lines, it will affect how we deal with the things we have. Number 3, turn back 2 books to the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew 13, Jesus tells us a lot of parables. He's teaching one parable after another. They are listed here to tell us about the kingdom. We have the parable of the sower, I should say. We have the parable of the wheat and tares, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven. We have the parable of the hidden treasure, verse 44, Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Now, you may have some questions about, you know, if a man found treasure, why didn't he go tell the landowner about the treasure hidden on the land? Well, it was probably not the landowner's treasure. Why would he put that somewhere there? He would probably have it somewhere else, possibly. The point of it is that here is a plot of land that this man discovers is valuable for whatever reason. And here's a person that determines, I see something of value, and I'm going to work very hard to acquire it because I recognize its value. In this case, the hidden treasure is what made it especially valuable. That's why he wanted it. What we can learn from this is the approach that sometimes we have to work hard in planning in order to obtain something. We don't do it at the expense of things that are good, but it's just a matter of being wise. We have to, for example, when we're young people, you have we used to have newspaper routes, right? I don't know if we do that too much anymore, but lemonade stands and other things. I don't know, now, you know, 10-year-olds can probably have computer troubleshooting businesses, you know, they're real good on that stuff, we're not. But the point is, you work hard, even as a young person, you learn the ethic of working for something to acquire it, not just buying something with plastic and then not worrying about, not even caring about how you pay for it. You plan ahead and you invest in order to gain it. And so that's a very important aspect of how we treat treasure, planning ahead. And that's a good thing. That's a wise thing. From the point of view of the book of Proverbs, it's a very wise thing, planning. And elders of the congregation have to plan the work of the church. You just don't do it haphazardly. You have to think about, this is what we would like to do. This is what's valuable. This is what's important for the Lord's church to be doing. We need to plan this ahead of time. This is what it will take in terms of budget. This is what it will take in terms of people power and so forth. And so wise planning is an important part of life. I think about seeking, and I think about what Jesus said, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Matthew 6 in verse 33, but there's the idea of seeking. That also the idea of seeking and asking and knocking is found in the next chapter, Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. That's the idea of planning ahead, the idea of desiring, the idea of reaching forward to it. Not in a bad way, but extending that effort. And so that's important. That's number three. And so number four, the fourth way that money, that I found money can be handled, is to share it. What? Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. In your Old Testament, a little bit of history here. There is a famine in the land. It is a tough time. And in 2 Kings chapter 7, this, by the way, is during the time of Elisha. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord." 2 Kings 7. "Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." And he's talking about the economy of a famine. Prices go up because things are scarce. "So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, how could this be?' And he said, 'In fact, you shall see it with your own eyes. You shall not eat of it.'" Now, verse 3. "There were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, 'Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die.' So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they came to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. And they said to one another, 'Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us.' Therefore they arose and fled at twilight, and they left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent, and they ate and drank. And they carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and went and hid them. And then they came back, and they entered another tent, and carried some from there also, and went and hid it." Their first response is to hide it. "Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing what is right. This is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household.' And so they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, 'We went to the Syrian camp, and no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys and the tents intact.'" And we will leave that story there. But what we find is that this familiar story to many of us was one that they were just gleeful, astonished at what had been left. When I was a child, it might have been some old movie I may have seen on TV, but I had this fantasy of what if just a city was just left, you know, untouched, and you could go in anywhere and get anything you wanted, you know. That's what these lepers were able to do, go into the camp and eat anything and take anything. And then they realize, this is good news and we're sitting on it. Well, you know how good of an illustration this is for us to think about the good news of the gospel of Jesus. You see, changing gears a bit and putting this into a spiritual application, Which one of these ways is the proper response with the gospel? When you consider 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's also a good illustration when you think of what people do with money. What will they do with the gospel? And sometimes those matters go hand in hand. How they treat one will affect how they treat the other. If a person's heart is on the treasures of earth, that's where their heart is. That's where the reward is. Reward will not be in heaven. On the other hand, if our desire is for the gospel of Christ, then we will look at any earthly gain, any earthly money that we have, as something with which to be good stewards. Jesus said, Mark 8:36, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And before we go gaga over somebody that's a billionaire, we need to put the whole thing in perspective and realize that if a person is not right with God, then compared to you as a Christian, you are the one that is rich, and that person is very poor indeed. What are my responsibilities toward the gospel? The gospel that is that treasure. The gospel that is the good news. Those lepers said, we've got good news and we're not telling anybody. And the question is, challenge is, are we telling anyone about the good news? The gospel. Well, there are several things that are our responsibility. Number one, we need to teach it. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the good news, the gospel, to every creature. In order to do that, we need to own it. We need to consider it to be our good news, as we were saying this morning. The gospel is good news because we consider that one died for us when we were not worthy. And the question is, do I consider it to be my good news? Paul called it his gospel in Romans chapter 16 in verse 25. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Unless you say, well, that was Paul, he was an apostle, that's not me. He did use the word plural. He did say our in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 3 when he said, if our gospel be hid, it is hidden to those that are lost. Our gospel. Is it your gospel? We talk about a gospel meeting. It's a good news meeting. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to realize with the Apostle Paul that it's a sacred trust. And if you were, if going back to the beginning of the lesson, if you did come into a lot of money suddenly, just like that, do you realize that your life would change overnight? And you say, oh, yes, I can, you know, I can eat out as much as I want. Or you may come up with some other idea that you might have. And right now you might be thinking, oh, yes, I would do this. Oh, it would change in a lot more different ways. A lot of different ways you would have responsibility. For one thing, almost instantly you would be thinking, I don't want to lose this. I don't want to mishandle this. The question is, how can I properly use it? Big responsibility to come into money. Mature people understand that. So the responsibility toward the gospel is the same way. we are Christians, are we not? What does that mean? Does that mean we're just good church members? Then we have a place to go at 5 o'clock on a Sunday evening, it's a nice, pretty building, and hang out with nice people? Is that what this is about? Well, it's certainly part of it. The fellowship is wonderful, but it's something deeper than that. See, one day it's possible that the building, that aspect of it, could change. And if your Christian life is wrapped up in this pretty air conditioning and these padded pews, one day, through adversity, through persecution or whatever, it could be taken away. And if you don't believe that, get out your newspaper or your internet, look at world news, and see Christians who don't have a building. And they meet under a tree. Some of them won't meet under a tree because that's out in the open. They meet in homes. And they don't meet in nice groups of 100, 140, or whatever we might happen to be, because that's too many, because the government would notice. And they have to keep it small. They meet in their house. That's a biblical thing. Paul talks about the church that is in your house. And that means simply their family that are Christians, and in a sense it also means there are probably little gatherings all over the city. That's the way it was in times of persecution, and we don't know if that'll be that way again. But my point is, if that's what your Christian life is about, we need to change, because that part could be gone. And the question is, if we didn't have padded pews, and if we didn't have air conditioning, and people around us weren't so nice, and it wasn't so easy to get where we needed to go, would our faith be so strong? And then we go back to remembering we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The gospel is a treasure. The good news of Jesus Christ is absolutely priceless. And whether we're in the good old US of A, or we're in Europe, or we're in Africa, or we're in Asia, or wherever we may be, the gospel is a sacred trust. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. And so we need to be under compulsion to proclaim it. Don't we love news? We're talking about that this morning. You know what most news is? A little cynical here, but most news is gossip. You ever notice that? All right, because we've got all these channels now. We've got, I don't want to advertise for them. You got CNN here, you got Fox News here, and MSNBC here, and ESP. I don't know if that's news or not. But we just have these things on, and it scrolls across the bottom. It has numbers across the top. It's got graphics on the side. And on any screen, you've got about 5 different types of information coming at you. And if you left your TV on, it would be 24/7 news. Because we just want to hear something. We want to know what's out there. Do we have the same compulsion to share the good news of Jesus Christ? Perfect opportunity. And you know that there is no glee that I have or that you have in any of the stuff that's going on in our country right now as far as the violence. And you know, one thing I've noticed, if I put it on a news website and I see that half the top of the news site is covered in a red banner, it's almost always bad news. This just seems like it's constant. So with all the bad news, this is your time. This is your time to speak up. And the question is, when you speak up, are you going to jump into politics? Are you going to jump in and are you going to fuel the fire of anger and hatred? I saw an email today from a brother in Christ, not in this state, but a mild-mannered man. And when I read that email, I couldn't believe what I was reading. His perspective is different from mine, even though we're both Christians, but we came from different backgrounds. And he talked about the abuses that he has suffered, and I understand that. Now, I can't say that I've experienced it, but I hear what he's saying, and I said, "Brother, this is our time to let our light shine." So with the conversation, if you go tomorrow to the donut shop or you go to work and the conversation around the coffee pot, you could be adding to it. You could be fueling everybody's blood pressure. You could be talking about those people or this or that and what you would do and what ought to happen. Or you could change the conversation to what needs to happen, to what's not going to be on CNN. What's not going to be on MSNBC. And we could point them to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. A reminder, and then we'll go into chapter 5. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're not in the picture. Tomorrow, don't get in the picture. Don't be stirring things up tomorrow at work. But stir things within. Point people's heart toward the Lord. And if you meet someone that says, "I've been abused and I've been mistreated and I've so forth," well, you can show them the love of Christ and you can remind them of a better way. And you can remind them that Paul said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And even then you may say, "But preacher, you just don't understand what people are doing." I understand that, but I know that the world is temporary. And one day when the last trump is blown, all this world's going to be destroyed and we're all going to judgment. And it won't matter which side of the riots we're on. It won't matter whose side we're on there. It will matter if we're on the Lord's side. You're saying, "I'm getting tired of hearing this." Well, wait a minute. Bear with me some more. We need a little bit of this. Next chapter, "For the love of Christ constrains us." That means it's what pushes you. You ever been pushed to do something a little bit, your family's not comfortable with it? Paul said, "The love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." And then down in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Isn't that good news? And so when people talk about this life, these lives matter, and these lives matter, can we not add to the conversation or point it this way? The good news is that Christ died for all because all lives matter. That's good news. Tonight we conclude our lesson. We urge, we want to persuade, but we want us to be convicted about what the gospel is. And it's not just something of convenience. It cost God His only begotten Son. And His life and His death and His resurrection is the only thing that could give us hope. And the hope that He gives us is a glorious hope. And if we'll be obedient to Him and live for Him, Colossians 3 and verse 1, if you're then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And that hope that we have will be for all of this life and will prepare us for all eternity, where God shall wipe away all tears. That's good news. Tonight, if you're subject to the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're ready to give yourself to Him, you know how to obey Him, His death, His burial, His resurrection. If you're ready to obey that, let us help you. Let us encourage one another as together we stand and sing.